Well, let's pray together as Rooted head out. See you, Graham. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, please be with Dawn now as she opens your word to us. Lord, please teach us more about ourselves and more about you. And please, Lord, stretch our minds and warm our hearts with your truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So here we are, we're looking at the big picture. This is the second week in our sermon series. And these are the weeks that we're looking at. Last week we looked at creation. And we're going to go right through to the end of the Bible to look at the glory of God. So as we look back last week, where we were in creation, everything as we looked at it was perfect. God created wonderfully. There was complexity. There was perfection created by, as we heard, the word of God. God spoke and into the formless void, out of nothing, God created. And God filled the emptiness. God saw and it was very good. And we didn't quite get to chapter 2 because creation was so fabulous we ran out of time. But it's all in there, all the other parts that fill in. We read all about the Garden of Eden. We read about God breathing life into man's nostrils. And creating from the rib of the man a helper, a companion for him. It's not good for man to be alone. So at this point, they are God's people, Adam and Eve, the woman and the man, in God's place, the Garden of Eden, resting, enjoying God's peace. And then we come on to today's reading. And here's where it all goes wrong. And I was preparing this week, you know, and I said this to Charlie beforehand. It's a hard thing to talk about our mistakes, our sin, man's wrongness, if you will. And it's a really difficult thing because we don't like hearing it ourselves. And so to stand here and talk about it is also hard. But we're going to do exactly that. And as we look at the fall of man, and we'll explore what that means as we go through, we understand it in this context of a creator God, a God who is absolutely holy, who created no evil, a God who is sovereign, supreme, and nothing in this world happens without God. God is love, and he uses all things for good. So we've seen that Eden is full of provision. There were trees that were pleasing to the eye, that were good for food. There is nothing that isn't good. All the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, have to do is obey God and not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And our world today is a world that is constantly searching for something. We hear that, don't we, on the news? We're all looking for something. But as we look out, we see a world that isn't as it should be. We feel that sense of wrongness. We look around us in the media, in our own towns and cities, and we can see so easily that sin, that wrongness outside of us. But it's much harder to look inside of ourselves and recognize that sin, the wrongness in our hearts and lives. The created world is a broken place. It was created in perfection. So what happened? And when we look back at today's account in Genesis 3, break it down into three parts: temptation, sin, and judgment. Okay. So I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it in three parts. So I'm going to literally read it in the three parts: temptation, sin, and judgment. So if you would turn with me to your Bibles, in the pews there. Still easy to find. Last week we're on page 3. This week we are splendidly on page 5. And that's chapter 3 of Genesis. So if you grab those, I'll keep going back to them. So it'd be good if you can see one. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So as we look at this, we straight away, in that first verse, we encounter the snake, the serpent. Where did the snake come from? One minute we're happily in the Garden of Eden and all is well. There's no introduction. The snake is there. Further on in the Bible, in the second part of the New Testament, in the very last book, the book of Revelation, we read these verses that reveal the snake's true identity. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Most important thing for us to know is that he exists, that Satan exists. And as we think about how that impacts creation then, us in history and us today, we see how he appears in various guises, but how the tactics, if you will, remain the same. And we can see that straight away in these verses. The snake is crafty. Now, I'm quite a visual person when I think about things. I kind of think in pictures. So I, in my head, have this picture of the snake sidling up to Eve, coming alongside in a sneaky, crafty way. And in my eyes, that may not have been exactly how it happened. There is artwork and pictures all over the place about it. But that's kind of how I see it and what helps me to imagine it. But the snake is more crafty than any of the wild animals. And he comes to the woman and he questions God's word. And the thing is, the way he questions is subtle. He does it with suggestion. He doesn't outrightly say, oh, come on, God is wrong, because what kind of a reaction will that provoke? But he does it subtly. Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Snake sows seeds of doubt. Are you sure you understood God correctly? Eve knew. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 16, 17, we read this. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. God had been really clear. Any other tree, enjoy, be happy, enjoy my creation. You're my people in my place, resting in my peace. Just do not eat from that one tree. If you do, you will certainly die. It's really clear. But the snake is seeking to imply that God isn't as good as they thought. He's distorting God's word. And each day for us, subtle seeds of doubt can be sown in our lives, in what we read, in what we're told, in what we see. It's all around us, distortions of God's word, of God's creation. If we know the Bible, if we know it intimately, if we've studied it closely, then we can confidently stand firm against those seeds of doubt. And Eve responds to the snake, to Satan. We may eat from the trees, just not that one tree. But then it slides. She adds something of her own to God's words. And you must not touch it. We must not touch it. God's word again. It's subtly distorted and manipulated, and it starts to change. Satan questions God's judgment. You will not certainly die. He doesn't give up. He pushes. And his attack is focused on getting her to doubt in her mind, to doubt herself. It's insidious. It's subtle. Surely God won't punish you or judge you. God loves you. Look at the Garden of Eden. Look at what he's given you. Words sliding around, taking roots in her mind. The devil questions God's goodness. Come on, you'll get something good from this if you eat. God knows that your eyes will be opened. You'll know everything. Imagine that. And really, he's almost saying that God is not being fair. God doesn't want you to be like him. God wants it for himself. But of course, this fruit is the best you can eat. It will change everything for you. And when Satan comes to us, speaking into our minds, into our lives, when we are tempted in whatever way, it won't hurt. Everyone else is doing it. You'll enjoy it. It'll be great. Why should you miss out? All of those things that we think and we feel. Once we've gone down that road, we gain more knowledge, but it's not the good kind. God is in no way a killjoy. He wants and he knows what is best for us. Life in a close relationship with him. And yet, as human beings, we shy away from that. We shy away from God being in control in our lives. We want to be in control ourselves. We don't want to let go, do we? It feels like that. We rebel against God being sovereign in our lives. This is the God that created the universe, and you know, yet sometimes we think we can do it better. We've all sinned and fallen short of God. We all know those moments when we look back and we think, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't thought it. And yet, even knowing that, we still do it. We still do stuff. We make excuses, don't we? I'm great at it. I'm like, I'm sorry I said that. I was really tired. I didn't mean it. I just spoke without thinking. And we apologize. But we find reasons why we do things. Yet when we listen to the voice of a God that loves us, when we turn to him, we hear not temptation, but love, forgiveness, and a strength to battle against the power of evil in our lives. Read this in 1 Peter. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's quite an image, is it not? There's a very infamous line in a play by Oscar Wilde. It's called Lady Windermere's Fan. And the characters are all going wrong. Everything's going out the window. There's deception. There's marital things. Everything's all just going wrong. And one of the characters utters those immortal words, I can resist anything but temptation. When we turn to God, we are saved. We have no power within ourselves to resist. Only in God are we saved from our human nature and weakness. Just going to take a moment to think about that. Now, just a moment to discuss. Turn to the people near you. Just think about this. Heard how the snake uses different tactics, different ways to tempt Eve. How do we see him using those tactics in our lives, in our societies today? Just take a moment to chat about it. So coming back together on that, would anybody like to perhaps just mention a bit about what you've been discussing? Did anybody have anything that they thought about that they'd really spoken to them about the serpent, the snake tempting? Just want to share. Yeah, when we doubt ourselves, when we really don't need to, but we do doubt ourselves. Anybody else? Yeah. Drawing our own lines, deciding for ourselves exactly where that line in the sand is. What, when we push it a bit too far, yeah? Or we move it, we go, that's fine. Yeah, that's really good. So, coming back to this, I'm going to read the next few verses now. If you'd like to pick up your Bibles again, and we turn into verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit for the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the snake deceived me and I ate. My four children are history buffs. In fact, my whole family is. All of them have studied, are studying, or will study GCSE history. And that syllabus focuses on the run-up to the Second World War and the events of the war itself. And you know what? Some days in our house, around the tea table, an historical debate will arise. Opinions differ. It gets a little bit heated, but, you know, it's all good. But, you know, we come to this one topic, and there is one thing that we are all in agreement on, and that is Adolf Hitler. We can look back to before he became Chancellor of Germany. He was a young man with a vision, his rise to power. And then, of course, we look at the horrific worldwide consequences of his leadership. And I wonder if when he was a young boy, if people would have thought that he would ever do that. We look back at world history, don't we? And not just for Hitler, but all different things. We look and we point the finger. And even in all that perceived evil, we point the fingers away from ourselves. And we sit back and we feel that we're blameless. Now, this is an extreme example. But also, much as it pains me to admit it, Hitler was just a man. He ate, he slept, and ultimately he died. And it's true that some people give themselves over to evil in dreadful ways. But in a fallen world, there is good and bad in all of us to whatever degree. I just want to show you some rather nice artwork. Kind of like these paintings. I think they're quite cheerful. What's not to love about a colourful rainbow? Would it change the way you look at them if I told you that they were all painted by Hitler? I don't know. It definitely colours my thinking. But one thing you may not be aware of, and I definitely wasn't until my lovely daughter told me, these paintings have all been altered. Two brothers called Chapman decided that they were going to change the mood of the original paintings. They were going to add to them. And in all the paintings, you can see they've added rainbows and hearts to them. And I look at them and I feel like it's as if they're trying to cover up Hitler's evil with pretty decorations. So it's kind of like it looks okay on the surface. But as I look at them underneath all that sparkly rainbowness, I can still feel that sense of discomfort with the wrongness of it all. However much we try and cover up what's inside, it's still there, despite all the coverings we might try and place on it. So we're in our story, Eve is already doubting. Were God's commands to her as she thought? She sees the fruit, she wants it. Satan has led her to want it even more. It's like that thing, isn't it? When you're a child, don't eat those sweets. What do? You want them all the more because you've been told not to eat them. If you're a wise parent, you put them in the top cupboard. But still, there's the effort to reach them. There's the climbing on the countertops. Charlie's smiling and going, yes. We all know that. When they're out of reach, you want it even more. The lure of knowledge is there. And that's the problem, isn't it? That sin can sometimes be really attractive. By our nature, we're rebellious. Rachel spoke about that line that we just want to push back. And it can seem in the short term that it's okay. Just one sweet. Why will it matter? And we can skirt round any punishment or judgment we deserve. And ultimately, that's not so. Eve takes a bite from the fruit. She gives some to Adam, who is readily complicit. But why is this so bad? There are consequences. As we know, God had specifically forbidden them to eat the fruit from that tree. Adam and Eve knew right from wrong. They knew that they were breaking God's law. But more than that, they wanted to be the ones making the rules. They are no longer God's people. They and we push God out of our lives and we take control. And the relationship is broken. The relationship between God and man, between man and creation, and ultimately between man and woman. Then we read verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened. The man and the woman are ashamed. They realize they're naked and need to cover themselves. They go from perfect peace to a perished world. From nothing hidden to the need to hide. From each other, from ourselves, we hide from God. And isn't it easier sometimes for us to hide, just to live our lives the way we want to do and turn our backs on God? Read this verse in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Where can I flee from your presence? They've done wrong and they feel that right sense of shame. And even as they hide in the trees, the Lord God is walking in the garden, taking a stroll through his creation. Looking back at it, it seems probably daft to us that they would think that God wouldn't find them, wouldn't know where they were, that God the Creator wouldn't search for them as he searches for us. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Adam comes out, but he's not admitting anything. And so comes something we call the blame game. And this is fairly light in tone, but it's a serious point. Adam blames the woman. She gave me the fruit. It was her fault. God asks Eve. Eve blames the snake. It's never our fault, is it? But as people with free will, we're responsible for our mistakes. But still, God comes looking for each one of us. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Into a perished world came God's Son, Jesus Christ, in order that we might be forgiven and saved. So we take up our Bibles again. I'm going to finish reading the passage now. We're at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So in those verses, we come to the conclusion of this account, but not the end of the story. All is not as God created it to be. Man has sinned and there is a judgment, just as God said. We see the grind of work, the disharmony between man and woman, and we see death enter into life, evident in Genesis and sadly so evident today. And God curses them. Work as created by God, as we read in the previous chapter, is a good thing. God entrusted his creation to us to rule over it, but to rule under his sovereignty, to rule over the fish in the sea, etc., etc. But no longer. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. We read in verse 17. Cultivation is no longer a joy, it's a bind and a backache. Work has been spoilt. We're not just talking about toiling in the fields here. We're talking about the things that we do. God's creation remains good. But I'm sure all of us have sat back at some time and thought, I hate the grind of the day. I don't want to do it. My back hurts. My legs hurt. I want something more. And when we sit back and feel like that, that's when we long for heaven. Childbirth too. Be fruitful and increase in number, it says in chapter 1. And it's no longer a joy, but a painful experience that probably about half of us here can relate to. It's a reminder that in the midst of joy, all is not as God created it to be. Blame has been laid. There's discord between man and woman. And God created the woman as man's helper to live in harmony, to have balance in relationship, to be at peace. But no longer. There is tension and turmoil. And we read in verse 16, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Men and women are created equal by God. Neither gender is better than the other. They complement one another. But now things are out of balance, out of sync. Instead of relationships flourishing, we argue and we fight, even in the most loving of partnerships. And then worse still, death comes into the equation. They are not allowed to eat from the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. And then worse still, they are banished, with the cherubim and the flaming sword banishing them and keeping them out of the Garden of Eden and away from the tree of life. And this is a direct result of them eating from the tree of knowledge. This is the line in the sand. They and we are not God. It's not our line to draw. They are banished and barred. Sin has spoilt that relationship, seemingly forever. Instead of being very good, they are living in a perished kingdom, a broken world. And that pattern of the kingdom is no longer very good. It's broken and in pieces. We know, of course, that Adam and Eve died, as we all will at some point. We are separated from that perfect life, from peace. And much as we don't like to look at such a devastatingly sad subject, as much as, and I've taken many funerals, we are there and we celebrate a life at a funeral service, don't we? We try and do that. And we, of course, we are grateful for all those years that we have together. But even while we stand there and we celebrate, we know that we all face that time of judgment from God. God loves us unconditionally. But we live under his sovereignty by his grace. One day God will judge us. And as we move through this Bible series, we can see that that is so. We're clearly told this. God is righteous and just. And yet somehow, sometimes we kid ourselves, it doesn't apply to us. We make excuses. How many times have we heard the line, or we might even have said it? I've lived a good life. I've done okay. I'm not a bad person. That somehow makes it okay. It's a hard thing to accept, but in our hearts we know this. But we are just humanly uncomfortable at the reality of being judged. This all sounds so bleak, I know. So where is our hope? We live in a sinful, fallen world. Where is our hope? God's grace. God's undeserved love is still with us, even after all that man and woman have done. And in God's love, he strives to take care of our needs. The creator of the universe does not turn his back. He looks for us in the detail and in the bigger picture. And as we read verse 15, we look forward and we see that hope. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's not immediately obvious what that means. But it's saying about this continuing conflict down the ages until one comes who will crush his head and destroy him. But he will suffer greatly. And this is us looking forward to Jesus at this point in the Bible. Jesus is our hope in despair, our light in the darkness. As we continue onwards over the coming weeks, we'll see Satan, we'll see God, the Father. But we will also see God in the person of Jesus, who came for us and for our salvation. Jesus was pure and free from sin, and yet gave himself to a suffering, obedient death on a cross. In that sacrifice and in his resurrection was victory. Man brought sin and death into the world. But if we choose to trust in the Lord Jesus, we don't remain in sin. We are freed from the powers of sin and death. For in him is grace and forgiveness. And in him is a promise of future glory. As he comes back and we are raised to life with him in a perfect world that will never end. Sometimes you think I could use all the words in the world to describe it, or I could just say to you, look up, look behind me, and we see Jesus there on the throne, coming back again, the dead are raised to life. All is restored as God created it to be. May we pray. Father God, as we've heard your word tonight, we just ask that you would open our hearts to hear the reality of this world, to face the reality of ourselves, to know that it is only in Jesus Christ that we are saved. And Father, when we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, we come to that part at the end. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Father, may those words be real for us. May we pray for them to be active in our lives as we invite Jesus into our hearts. Amen.